Good evening, everybody. Certainly good to be back to see everybody that is here this evening. Before we were starting, I was just thinking about the evening service. And you know, the Bible doesn't tell us what time to meet, how many times to meet on the first day of the week, but it tells us to assemble. And we could call this a tradition. We could call it a matter of judgment. And I think it's a very good tradition, a very good matter of judgment, where we have ones here this evening that weren't able to be here this morning because of sickness. Sometimes we have people that are working and they aren't able to be here in the morning. And we can all, again, worship our Heavenly Father, remember that great sacrifice that was made for us. And there's a trend in some areas to just going to one service. And this is just an opinion, but I can't think of a better way to end Sunday evening than to be together with the saints, where we end the day in worshiping our Heavenly Father and looking forward to that time when we can be home with Him. And to tie in with what we were talking about this morning with sinning and how to keep from sinning, the more good habits we build, it's just going to be natural to be here. It's going to be natural to be here, every service we can, do everything we can for the Lord. And Satan is not going to like that, but our Heavenly Father will be pleased and we will be accepted by Him. So we are continuing. This is the last lesson in this series on Christ in the Gospels. Why do we need to study this? Well, if we call ourselves a Christian, we need to understand what Christ was like. We need to understand how to live like Christ, how to think like Christ, how to feel like Christ, how to love righteousness, and how to hate sin. So we have to understand who Christ is. And we learn that by looking at the Gospels. And again, just for a review, there are four Gospels, four Gospel accounts. The first one we looked at was Matthew. Matthew is directed toward the Jews. The Jews were seeking a king. In Matthew, the outline we used was the king's presentation, the king's constitution, the king's power, the king's instructions, the king's subjects, the king's judgments, the king's memorial, crucifixion, death, and resurrection. And we looked at a number of things in Matthew that showed that Jesus is the Messiah, the one that was prophesied. When we came to the Gospel of Mark, we went through in each chapter and pulled out a section to help us understand the character of Jesus. Jesus was a man of prayer, a man of logic, a man of impartiality, a man of power, a dear friend, a man of peace. Jesus did all things well. Jesus is a man of proper values. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Jesus the King then becomes Jesus the Servant. Jesus is a man of principle. He's a man of stern rebuke. He's a man of eternal vigilance. He's a man of discernment. We found out that Jesus could be bound by sinful man, and Jesus is a man of compassion. Also, when we look at Jesus and Mark's account, where Mark wrote to the Romans, it's the briefest of the Gospels. The Romans were very much to the point. Word that was used over and over was straightway or immediately. When we came to the Gospel of Luke, Luke wrote to the Greeks. And we looked at different things as the Greeks would be interested in Jesus. It's also interesting that Luke is a doctor, and the Greeks were very interested in the human body. They had the Olympics. They worshipped the body. And it's interesting that the one that wrote the Gospel to the Greeks was a Greek himself, and he was also a doctor that would know more about the human body than someone else. So now we come to the Gospel of John. And John was written later than the other Gospels, and it was a universal gospel. It was written to everybody to show that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John stresses the deity, the divinity of Christ. John 1:1, the Word became flesh, the incarnation. God had to come down in the form of a man to live and die, to give his blood. Blood was what God required to cover our sins. That could not happen unless God became man in the flesh. John gives us a lot of emphasis on personal conversations, intimate conversations of Jesus. John deals in great detail with the last few days of Jesus' life. Chapters 13 through 21 deal with the last week of the life of Christ. And there's a strong emphasis given to the words of Jesus. Almost half of the book consists of the words of Jesus himself. When you look at the other Gospels, there's just a lot of conversations, a lot of narrative of things that goes on. But John records almost half of the book of the words of Jesus himself. And about 85% of that is unique to the Gospel of John, where you aren't going to find it in Matthew, Mark, or Luke. So John is giving us an intimate look into the life of Christ. And when you consider the New Testament, the person that wrote the most of the New Testament was Paul, who wrote the second most of the New Testament. It would be John, because John wrote five books. He wrote the Gospel, he wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and Revelation. So John was part of that inner circle, Peter, James, and John. He had intimate knowledge of Christ, and that's what we need to have. We need to have intimate knowledge of who Jesus Christ was and is, so that if we wear the name Christian, we can be like Christ. Now, the deity of Jesus is in every chapter. And if you mark in your Bibles, if you write in your Bibles, I want to go through this quickly. And if you just want to circle a verse or put a star by a verse, but in chapter 1, verse 49, in Nathanael's confession, "Thou art the Son of God." Chapter 2, verse 11, in the miracle of Cana, "He manifested forth his glory." John 3:16, in his word to Nicodemus, he said, "He was the only begotten Son." Chapter 4:26, in his conversation with the woman of Samaria, he stated, "I that speak unto thee am he," the Messiah. In chapter 5:25, to the lame man, he disclosed that the voice of the Son of God would give him life. John 6:33, in the bread chapter, he admits that he is the bread of God. Chapter 7, verse 37, in the water of life chapter, he proclaims, "Let him come unto me and drink." John 8:58, to the unbelieving Jews, he disclosed, "Before Abraham was, I am." John 9:37, "The blind man knew that he had talked with thee is the Son of God." John 10:30, Jesus stated, "I and my Father are one." Chapter 11:27, Martha's declaration, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of God." John 12:32, to the Greeks, "If I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." John 13:13, at the supper he said, "You shall call me Master and Lord, so I am." chapter 14, verse 1, in a statement, "Believe in God, believe also in me." Chapter 15, 5, likening us to the branches on a vine, he says, "Without me, you can do nothing." Chapter 16, 7, and promising the Holy Spirit, he says, "I will send him unto you." Chapter 17, verse 1, in the prayer chapter, he asked his Father, "Glorify thy Son." John 18, 37, in his trials, he states, "Thou sayest that I am a king." John 19, 30, in his atonement, he had the right to say, "It is finished." In John 20, 28, in his confession, Thomas the doubter exclaimed, "My Lord and my God." And in John 21, 22, in demanding obedience, he said, "Follow thou me." So we see in each chapter of this book, and that's just one verse out of each chapter, but John deals with the divinity of Christ. By the time it was written, groups had arisen saying that Jesus was not the Son of God, he was not divine, and John writes this gospel to dispel that. Well, let's skim through this letter again and look at Jesus and how he related to people. We see, and we'll look more at how it shows that he was divine and the Son of God, but let's think for a minute how Jesus related to people and how he spent his time. In chapter 1, we see that Jesus was a friend of the individual. He took time for Andrew and Simon Peter, for Philip and Nathanael. He took time for them. In chapter 3, he had time for Nicodemus. He had time for Nicodemus to make such an impression on his life that Nicodemus is mentioned 3 times in the Gospel of John. And finally, the last time, Nicodemus with Joseph of Arimathea beg Pilate for the body of Christ so that they can give him a proper burial. And Nicodemus was a ruler of the Pharisees, and Jesus taught him some things that were hard for him to accept, and he stunned this leader of the Jews by telling him that he must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. But Jesus made time for him. What was Jesus really like? Jesus, in John chapter 4, he took time, he made time to talk to the woman at the well. And when you go through this whole gospel, you see how he made time for people. Now, we all get thirsty, we all ask someone for a drink, or we go to the store and buy something to drink, but Jesus used this opportunity, an everyday opportunity, to teach a lesson. And we see that he made such an impression on the woman at the well that she went back to the city and told everybody in the city, "You've got to come out and see this man. Nobody has spoken like this man. He's told me things that nobody else knows. You've got to come and see him." Jesus made that impression on this woman because he took time. In John chapter 5, he took time for the lame man by the sheep gate to help him as no one else could ever help him. You know, I'm just up to chapter 5 on Jesus taking time for people, and I feel way down on the ladder, because we get so busy, caught up in life. We get so busy, I've got to do this, I've got to do that, I've got to take care of that, I've got to go there. And we see throughout this letter where Jesus took time for people. John chapter 6, he had time to tell the beautiful story of himself being the bread of life, in contrasting with the manna in the wilderness that fed God's people. In John chapter 7, he was so powerful that the soldier sent out to capture him said, "Never a man spake such as he, John 7:46. In John chapter 8, he had time for the woman accused of adultery to send her away and tell her to sin no more. He could have gone along with the Pharisees. He could have not said a word. Well, he wrote something on the ground. But in the end, he was taking time with this person that most people would just ignore and told her to go away and sin no more. In John chapter 9, he took time for the blind man when all others forsook him. Jesus took time to heal this blind man. He was blind from birth and let him see the light of day to let him see the true light. And then there arose a disturbance when they asked him, who healed you? And his parents didn't want to stick up for this blind man because they were afraid of being put out of the synagogue. And what did Jesus tell the Pharisees? Basically, in how we would say today, you're the ones that are blind. You're the ones that are blind because you can't see that the Son of God is standing right here before you and by God's power healed this man. Well, in John chapter 11, what was Jesus like? Jesus took time to raise Lazarus from the dead. And with this too, you think about this. Jesus told Lazarus, he said, Lazarus, come forth. And he came forth from the tomb. And when he did that, that also silenced the Sadducees who said there is no resurrection. You stop and think about that for a minute. They didn't believe. The Pharisees believed in a resurrection. The Sadducees didn't. And when Jesus says, Lazarus, come forth, Lazarus came forth from the dead, the Sadducees couldn't say anything against that argument, against that proof. John chapter 13, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, took time to gird himself with a towel. And you know what he did in chapter 13? He washed their feet. He took time to do that, and he taught his disciples humility and service and hospitality by washing their feet. The King of Kings became servant of all. And then what did he tell them? He said, you go and show the same love to the rest of the disciples. And he said, by you doing this, then everybody will know that you are disciples of me. What was Jesus like? He's the one that has authority in heaven and on earth. He commissioned his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations, to all creatures. And he baptized those who believed in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost. Well, again, this shows very quickly part of the character of Jesus, how he took time. He took time for people. He cared. He helped the lowly, the downtrodden. If we want to be like Christ, we need to make time too. Jesus, you know, I make excuses. Can you do this? No, I've got to go do that. I've got this to do. Jesus could have made excuses. Master, can you come here? No, I've got to go talk to this group of people over there. And how many times does that happen in our life? We think we need to talk to this person, and we've got somebody standing in front of us that needs to hear the gospel. We see that lesson taught over and over again in John. Well, back to his divinity, John lists 7 great I am statements. There was a gnat flying right around here. I got him. In chapter 6, he says, I am the bread of life. Chapter 8, I am the light of the world. Chapter 10, I am the door. And you think about that. What's a door for? For entrance into? Jesus is the only entrance into the church. He's the only entrance to heaven. Chapter 10, He's the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. Chapter 11, 25, I am the resurrection and life. Chapter 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That is exclusive. The world will tell you there are many ways to heaven. When Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life, that excludes every other way. Matthew chapter 7 is a chapter of twos. Two fruits, good fruit, bad fruit. Two trees, good tree, bad tree. Two ways, the broad way, the narrow way. Two builders, the wise builder, the foolish builder. And Jesus doesn't give a third option. It's either this or that. And if you want to get in the church, if you want to go to heaven, it's only one way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Give me number three. Jesus is number one. Chapter 15, he is the true vine. We are to bear fruit. In chapter 8, 58, before Abraham was, I am. All of these statements show the divinity of Christ. Well, again, as we saw in the Gospel of Mark, back to Mark, what Jesus did proved who he was. Anybody could say, I'm Jesus, the Son of God. But what did Jesus do? He performed signs and wonders and miracles. And John records seven miracles of Christ. Remember the number seven. Seven great I am statements and seven great sign miracles. In chapter 2, he turned water to wine. Chapter 4, he healed a nobleman's son. Chapter 5, he made a lame man whole. Chapter 6, he feeds 5,000. Chapter 6, he walks on water. Chapter 9, he heals a man born blind. Chapter 11, he raises Lazarus. And each of these miracles shows a different aspect of his power. Now let's turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. And look at verses 30 and 31. Remember, John records seven. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So here is the purpose of the book. John records these signs that we might believe. And when you look at these two verses and this gospel, we see that the gospel of John is selective. It's selective in what he discusses. He says there are many other signs, but I'm only selecting these seven right here I'm going to tell you. Notice this gospel is attested. It was in the presence of his disciples. Again, you couldn't dispute it. It was before eyewitnesses. There was an apologetic purpose in the book of John, that you might believe. That was the purpose. There was an interpretive purpose, that you might believe that he is the Christ. There was a definitive purpose, the Son of the living God, the one prophesied in the Old Testament. John is saying these seven signs right here will show you all of this. And there is an authoritative purpose in this. Life in the name of Jesus. Look at it again. Verses 30 and 31 of John chapter 20. And truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life in his name. Now, just for a couple minutes, let's go back one more time and look at a few points from a few of these chapters, just so we get a little better understanding of who Jesus is. So in chapter 1, again, we see that Jesus is the Son of God. He's the Word in the flesh. Chapter 2, we see that Jesus is also a man. Where does he go? He goes to a wedding feast in Cana. Jesus is interested in others. Even though he was the Son of God, he took time to socialize, to go to this wedding feast. In chapter 3, when he teaches Nicodemus, what do we see about Jesus from that? We see that he is a master teacher. He was a master teacher. The points that Jesus made to Nicodemus, not just in the first couple verses, but in that whole chapter. And again, he made such an impact on Nicodemus that Nicodemus, who first comes to him by night, by the end of the letter, he's going to Pilate and begging Pilate for the body of this Jesus so that he can have him buried. And again, why are we studying this? So that we can be more like Jesus. We can interact with people like Jesus did. We can teach people like Jesus did. Chapter 4, with the woman at the well, what can we learn from that? We see that Jesus is a model soul winner. You want to look at how to win souls, and there's all kinds of books written on that. Go to John chapter 4. Jesus takes an everyday common occurrence and he uses it as an opportunity to start talking to people. Chapter 6, Jesus is the bread of life. Our souls are hungering for something in this life. You see people searching everywhere. They go to clubs, they go to fulfill every desire of the flesh. They're looking for something. They throw themselves into business. They try to accumulate money. They try to accumulate things. It's not going to satisfy them. It's not going to satisfy them because they'll want more and more. But Jesus is the bread of life. We are told to hunger and thirst after righteousness because that'll make our life full and complete. Those other things you see people accumulate and amass so much and they've done so many things. Are they satisfied? No. They always want to make one more dollar. They always want to go one more place, own one more thing. And usually it's at the cost of their friends or family or their health where they've sacrificed something for that. And chapter 8, 31 and verse 32, we see that Jesus sets us free. Chapter 9, Jesus is the light of the world. And again, remember when we studied this, when they were in Jerusalem for the feast, and they would have the festival of lights at night, and you think about Jerusalem up on a hill and being in the city at nighttime, and the city just lit up with all these lights, it would have been a sight to see. You know, certain times of the year, we go to places to look at light shows that go on. That would have been a light show in Jerusalem. And Jesus, we don't know if he was pointing to all of these lights when he said this or not. He may have been pointing to all these lights in Jerusalem. And he said, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Again, chapter 10. He's the good shepherd. What does a good shepherd do? He feeds his sheep. He leads his sheep. He cares for his sheep. Jesus, chapter 11, the resurrection and life. And this should be a big motivation in our life. And because he arose, we will arise also. The resurrection and the life. Because he lives, we can live. This should give us hope. It should give us confidence. It should give us boldness. If we are faced with death, death is just one more step in this series of our soul that originated from God, is here on this earth, And when this body is gone, it's going to go back to God. It's going to go back to God, and God will do one of two things with that soul when it returns. And again, in chapter 13, we see Jesus is a great servant. You think of the Son of God washing his disciples' feet. He didn't say, come and take care of me. He served his followers. We see so much about Jesus in the Gospel of John. I want to go back as we close to looking in the third chapter when he was talking to Nicodemus. This is one of the things I like about the Gospel of John also, because just about everybody knows John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see that posted on buildings all over the place, at sporting events, somebody will hold that up. They say, all you have to do is believe in him and you'll be saved. Well, who is Jesus talking to? Who is Jesus talking to when he said this? We've got to go back to the beginning of chapter 3. And we see he was talking to this man I mentioned earlier, Nicodemus. And there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, the ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Well, this is strange. Unless one is born again, this Nicodemus doesn't understand what Jesus is saying. So in verse 4, Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Verse 5, Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And what is the kingdom of God? It's the church. Jesus is the king. He's the king of the church. What is this being born of the water and Spirit? It's baptism. It's baptism. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. People still marvel at that today. When you tell them you have to be baptized, they say, no, I don't. No, I don't. John 3:16 says, all I have to do is believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. But we see in every case of Bible belief, there's action involved with that. The devils believe they aren't going to be saved. They're going to be damned to hell. Belief without works, faith without works is dead. We have to follow through and be baptized. Jesus told Nicodemus that a few sentences before. He didn't forget that when he got down to verse 16. And then when he finishes talking with Nicodemus, you drop down to verse 22 in chapter 3. After these things, after Jesus finished talking to Nicodemus, after these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Aenon near Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. So this is, I would say, one of my favorite chapters in John chapter 3, because it shows the need for baptism. And chapter 3:16 is sandwiched between baptism and baptism. And it also shows that baptism is an immersion. They baptized in the Aenon near Salem because there was much water there. and they came and were baptized. Which fits in with all the other examples of baptism. Like with Jesus when he came up out of the water with Philip and the Ethiopian treasurer. They both went down, they both came up. They needed much water. So the Gospel of John, it shows us so much about Jesus. It shows us about his character. It shows us he took time to spend with people. It shows us he was a master teacher, a master soul winner. He cared about people. He wanted them to come into the kingdom. He took time to tell them, to explain to them what they needed to do. Friends, how do we measure up to Christ in the Gospel of John? I'll be the first to admit I've got some work to do. I've got some work to do. How about you? Next question, have we entered into the kingdom? Just like Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. Is there somebody here this evening that needs to be born again? As Jesus taught, he showed us how to live, how to be a servant, how to live faithfully. There are so many beautiful chapters in John. I think of John chapter 14 when he said, you know, in my Father's house are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place, and if I go, I'll come again and receive you and take you there. And that, again, is a great motivator for us. But we aren't going to enjoy that mansion in heaven unless we are in Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one can come unto the Father except by me. And we have to submit to Christ. Friend, is there anybody here this evening that wants to submit to Christ? Is there anybody here whose life is not right? If we can assist you, we invite you to come forward now as we stand and sing.